The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We'll be going through the Bible, of course, on Wednesday night. So, Lord willing, we're going to gain some ground as we're, just cruising through the Psalms. It's been great. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, right through the Bible. So one of the chapters we'll be looking at is Psalm 81. I'd like to draw your attention to that this morning, if you turn there with me. Psalm chapter 81. There's a story that's told of a telegraph office in the Old West that was hiring. They needed some of the telegraph operators, and so they put out a thing, and they said, show up at such and such time. And so 8 applicants show up, grab the little application form, sit down in the front office and start filling out the forms. One guy stumbles in later, the 9th guy, and kind of the last guy in the room, and he grabs a form and he starts to fill out. The other guys had already filled out their form. They had it all filled out. They were just waiting for the manager to come out and draw them in one by one and interview them for the job position. That was the way it was going to go. But the guy that came in late, he filled out the first couple lines, and then he just got up and he walked right into the manager's office without even being invited, and he just goes in, closed the door. And the guys look at each other and they're like, well, who does he think he is just to get up and go in there? And well, about 2 minutes later, the manager sticks his head out of the door and says, thank you, I won't need to interview any of you other guys. The job is filled now. Well, the guys were grumbling and they're saying, are you kidding? We didn't even get a chance to interview. Like, what's the deal? Well, as it turns out, they're in the telegraph office. The whole time in the background, you could hear the little click of the telegraph, Morse code, And what it was saying the whole time is, if you want this job, come right to my office, and the first guy in my office gets the job. That's what it said. And he was just telegraphing it the whole time. Great way to interview for the job. The guy was listening, and because he was listening, he got the job. And, it pays to listen. It really does. It's an amazing thing how we tune certain things out of our listening. And we have various reasons to do so. Sometimes just because we get weary of hearing the same thing, or sometimes we don't like what the person's saying, so we just tune them out. You remember? It cracks me up, Charles M. Schulz with the Peanuts, whenever the adults talk, it's just wah, 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 wah. It's like, when you were a kid, you remember that. It's like, I don't know what you're saying. And by the time you're in middle school, you don't care what adults have to say. But it's an interesting thing, because listening is something that God asks us to do. The Lord asks you and me, and the story that we have before us here in the psalmist gives the account of what the children of Israel, where their greatest failure perhaps was. In Psalm chapter 81, Asaph, as we're going through these Asaphic psalms, the guy who wrote this section of psalms, the first part of the chapter we'll look at on Wednesday night, he's setting it up, but about halfway through this psalm, suddenly the Lord begins to talk, and he talks to the children of Israel. And what he says, if you really meditate and think on it, it's heartbreaking. Because this section of the psalm is the Lord and his lament over Israel. He's lamenting. Does the Lord lament? Do we even use that word lament anymore? The Lord is sorrowful. Almost you could say weeping over Israel, like he did over Jerusalem there in Luke's gospel. But he's lamenting over Israel. Why is the Lord lamenting? Well, he tells us it's linked to this idea of listening. Let's read. It's Psalm chapter 81. We'll begin right there in verse 8. And there we read in Psalm 81:8, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. That last phrase, man, it sums up. Here's the Lord. Picture him to say, oh, man. You parents know how this is, because when your kids tune you out and don't listen to what you say, you know, it's funny because the immature kid, the preschooler, wants to, you know, run out in the highway and play. But you as an adult say, you can't play out there. Yeah, but it's flat and smooth. Yeah, but there's cars going by. You don't understand. You as a parent, you would lament over that, that child just totally disrespecting you, not listening to you, not because you want to be heard, but because you want your children to be safe. You want them to do well. And that's the Lord. He's just going, oh, that Israel would have listened to me. See, this is past tense. The Lord is lamenting over the fact that the Jews blew the Lord off altogether and did not listen. The word listen, hear, hearken, check it out, verse 8. Hear, O my people, the end of verse 8. O Israel, if you will hearken to me. Look at verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice. Verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. That's what it's all about. Listening, tuning in to the Lord, and doing what the Lord asks of us. Interesting. The lamenting Lord. The people, there's two things here that happens that I want to kind of explore with you. And just two simple points this morning. Number one, the people would not listen. Number two, God could not bless them. The people would not listen. God could not bless them. Now, some of you say, well, God can do anything. Well, we'll talk about that. But first, the people would not listen. Now, if you kind of break this down, there's a little section here that I want you to kind of notice that might seem a little bit out of context, like this verse that's like, what's that there for? He's talking about the children of Israel not listening. But it's verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the mouth of Egypt. Verse 9. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. What does that have to do with listening? Well, this was the point that the people didn't listen on. Specifically, the Lord points it out. Man, I told you. When did he tell you? Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. The Lord said, I am the Lord your God. There is no other. And the Jews were told that over and over again. And yet, this is where the point of failure really was for the Jews. They put other gods before the true and living God. They put their false gods in front of God. Now, this is where we kind of see the people would not listen, especially in this worshiping other God thing. And, you know, the thing is, I think that in modern day church, we tend to disconnect from that. We're like, yeah, phew, glad we don't do that. Glad we don't worship Moloch and Chemosh and Baal and Ashtoreth and Mammon and all these gods and goddesses of the Canaanite culture. We don't do that. But I'd like to make an argument this morning, and this isn't going to be pleasant, but that's not why we're here, I hope you know. Some people are shocked when things aren't pleasant at church, but that's sometimes the way it should be. But the fact is, I would argue that we're worse. Our culture is worse, exponentially worse, than the culture that the Lord here is talking about, the Jews. Well, Brad, how could we be worse? It was Solomon who set up the statue of Moloch there in the Valley of Gehenna and on the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem. It was Solomon during his era. What were they doing? It doesn't get any worse than this, Brett. Moloch, if you remember, of course, Moloch is that giant iron god they built. And this is a strange thing. They would build, and they've even found these Moloch gods. Now, by the way, Moloch was the Ammonite god. It came from the Ammonites. And then the Moabites also worshiped Moloch, but they called him Chemosh. If you hear the word Chemosh or Moloch, same dude. That's fake, but real. What do you mean, fake, but real? Well, there was no God behind it. There was evil behind it for sure. But it was worshiping, they viewed it as the God of sort of prosperity. And the way they worshiped prosperity with this Moloch or Chemosh was they would build these big iron gods, and in the belly of the backside, they'd leave this carved out area where they could stoke up a fire. And they'd get the fire so hot that the other side of the god that everybody faced, his arms would be outstretched like this, and he'd be holding this, and they'd get the red hot iron arms to incandescent heat. And then they would sacrifice, these Moabites, these Ammonites, sacrifice babies on the arms of Moloch. When the Jews did it, Solomon brought Moloch in. There were other kings as well who from time to time brought Moloch into worship. But the Jews did it, and they put it down there in the Valley of Gehenna. Those of you who know your Greek language, you know the word Gehenna is another word for what? Hell. I always love when we drive through Jerusalem, there's one of the prettiest little spots. You kind of round the corner of the east wall of the old city, and we're usually in a big tour bus. We kind of come around, and you go to the southern steps, you come around a little further, and eventually you get to this beautiful little park, very tranquil, very pretty, grassy area, and I say, you guys, welcome to hell, because that's what it's called. It's called the Valley of Gehenna, the Valley of Hell. Well, Brett, who would call this beautiful little park and the setting hell? The Jews. They called it that back when they worshipped Moloch, because what they did is they had their god there, and they would beat these big drums trying to drown out the cry of the mothers and the babies as they would do this dastardly sacrifice on the arms of Moloch. You know, you say, Brett, this is ugliness, man, talking about this. But, you know, here's the thing. We worship the same exact god. We don't have a god of iron stoking its belly, sizzling babies on the arms. But what could be worse? Did anybody see, just a few weeks ago, I saw the that one doctor. He was a doctor who did thousands of abortions. And he sat before Congress and explained the procedure of an abortion. Did anybody see that? It was horrifying. People were sobbing and shrieking and screaming in the chamber there as he was explaining. And the thing that was so horrifying about it was that he spoke about it in such clinical terms. It almost made it worse. But what happened was, the reason this doctor was testifying in very, but he was very, monotone, I should say, in his explanation. But what happened was, one day as he was performing an abortion, it just hit him. This is the most horrible thing that we do in this world. It just hit him. And he explained, and I don't want to be too graphic, but at the same time, people have no idea what an abortion really is. We clinical, ease the whole thing and talk about what we do. But he just explained, he even brought his tools with him. And he held up these tools. He said, this is the tool that I would use to reach in. And then he explained how he had crushed the skull of the child inside the mother's womb. And just this whole crazy thing. That's when you saw people sobbing and freaking out. And here's the thing. They believe in history that there were several thousand babies sacrificed on the arms of Moloch. But since Roe versus Wade was, passed and legalized, 60 million babies, 60 million babies have been aborted. This is something that you and I, we need to understand, is perhaps one of the most horrible deeds in the history of the world. And yet, now here's what's interesting. You know, last years, if you've been an Athey Creeker, I've talked with this from time to time as we go through the Bible and these things come up. I've mentioned that, man, as the scans and as science gets better and better, we're going to finally admit that what we're doing is totally wacko. And we're there. If you've ever seen some of the 3D imaging inside of mother's womb, it's amazing. And you realize it's not just fetal tissue. And we all know that now. I mean, they're doing surgeries, in vitro surgeries now, and anesthetizing the baby, because, as it turns out, from very early stages, they feel pain. And it's just like, I think it's no-brainer stuff. And so I've always said, someday we're going to realize that abortion is the most horrible thing we're doing. And I've been saying that. But here's the thing. There's a new narrative out there, and maybe you've heard it, as Oregon just recently passed the horrible law saying basically you can get an abortion right up to the very moment of birth. And we're all saying, I can't believe, and Oregon always leads the way in these horrible new laws. But here's the thing. The thing that's scary to me is the narrative is starting to change, and those who are pro-abortion, they're admitting, yes, we're killing a child. Have you guys heard this? That's what the narrative is right now. They're actually not even ashamed anymore. They're saying, and it's kind of in this guise of climate change, saying there's too many people in this world, there's too much population, we need to thin it down anyway, and so we're killing a child, big deal, we're saving the planet. There's this kind of new narrative out there. It's the sort of dismissing. They're saying, yeah, we admit now. It's not just fetal tissue. But that's how they're rationalizing such late-term abortions. And I'm saying this is some of the more radical fringes, but it's becoming less and less radical. It's becoming mainstream. You have to understand this. So Moloch, that's nothing. The worshiping of Moloch is nothing, because we do the same thing. Well, we don't burn the children. Yes, they do. With a salty saline solution. That's the first thing that they do. And just look up the doctor on YouTube and hear what he says if you're questioning the whole process. It's horrific. Well, Brett, you sound like a preacher. Oh, it's going to get worse. Because Moloch is just one of the gods that the children of Israel got into that God says, that's an abomination. By the way, when the Jews started to really embrace that, that's when always finally the Lord would allow some enemy army to come in there and wipe Jerusalem out. So when they got to that point of depravity, and like I think it was Billy Graham that years ago said, if God doesn't judge San Francisco, he's got to give Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And I think it's even worse than, you know, 50 years ago when Billy Graham said that. You know, when it comes to this Moloch worship, well, Brett, we're not worshiping prosperity. Well, we are. We're worshiping prosperity when it comes to abortion because it's inconvenient. Now, by the way, a baby being inconvenient, what an amazing mindset that is. But that's the way people view it. What an inconvenience, pregnancy. This mother's not ready to give birth to a child. She's not ready to afford or feed a child. And all the rationalities that people talk about for pro-abortion. I like to call it pro-death, by the way, because that's what it is. Pro-death. We're pro-life. I'm pro-life. They're pro-death. That's just the truth. And now they're even admitting it. So you say, okay, Brett, but what's the root of the problem? Well, it gets to a different god. It's actually a goddess named, well, there's different names, whether you want to call her Ashtoreth or Diana. See, the problem is, if you follow God's word, and like Psalm says, you know, listen up. If you listen to God, we could have solved the abortion issue or the unwanted pregnancy issue. We could have solved that had we just not worshipped Diana or Ashtoreth or any of these goddesses of fertility. When you go to Ephesus, the ancient city ruins there. It's amazing. Ephesus is one of the most incredible archaeological digs and ruins in the world. It's amazing. I got to go there this last year with a bunch of Athey Creekers. And man, the wealth in that city. When you go through this little hillside part of the city, these people lived large. They make our houses here in Westland, Laco, look like dumps. These people had huge homes with mosaic floors that were just beautiful, you know, artistry. And they've just unearthed all this massive wealth. Where did that wealth come from? There's a bank they found, a big bank vault that they found in Ephesus, and they know it was a bank vault. And why did they need such a massive and secure bank vault? Because people came from all over the world to Ephesus to worship Diana, the goddess. Or Diana's just another name for Ashtoreth, by the way. What was Diana? She was this multi-breasted goddess that would stand there in the temple of Diana. And she was worshiped. And it was really, you know, we call it fertility, but it was really just immoral sexuality. That's what it was. Immoral sexuality. And so people would come and pay their temple tax to goddess Diana, and then they would have sex with the temple prostitutes. And it was just really just a sort of religious brothel of sorts, but it was worshiping the god of sex, really. And the people came from all over. By the way, that's why Paul the Apostle chose Ephesus as one of his main stopping points, because he was wanting the gospel to be spreading throughout the world. And he knew that all these people came into Ephesus to worship their gods and goddesses. And then he was hoping they would leave Christians. And that's exactly what happened. Do you remember, by the way, in Ephesus, there's that story in the book of Acts where Demetrius, the silversmith, he gets all angry. This guy, Paul the Apostle, he's making everybody Christians. And so they're not buying my goddesses anymore. He made silver goddesses. And he charged great rates for them. People come and buy, you know, multi-breasted Diana from Demetrius the silversmith. And so Demetrius got all the silversmiths together and said, man, we got to do something. And there was a riot. in the theater, the very theater you can go stand in today, there was a riot because Paul was there, and they were going broke because nobody was buying their gods anymore because Paul preached the gospel. By the way, what's the answer to immoral sexuality? What's the answer to abortion, all this? I still believe the greatest thing you and I can do is preach the gospel. Before people can be fixed, you gotta get them saved. Regeneration, salvation through Jesus Christ, because they're not going to change their minds apart from that regeneration that Christ does. That's important to know. That's what Paul did. So pretty soon, Diana was out of business because the church grew and eventually took over that region. And people knew it was wrong. So where are we? We're not worshiping Diana. We really are, though. It just doesn't look like Diana. It's just fornication, pornography, sex outside of marriage. It even seems so innocent to so many people. I'm amazed still at how many young people say, "Ah, man, we'll just live together before we get married, big deal. Everybody does it. No, God's not going to be mad." The Bible tells us to flee fornication. What's fornication? Well, here's an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "Listen, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Well, Brett, that's just God ruining everybody's fun. Now, you got to understand, the word touch there in the Greek text, it doesn't mean it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's not what we're talking about, okay? The idea is sensually. It says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but nevertheless to avoid, listen, fornication, Greek word porneia, which is sexual immorality. Pornography is, we've sanitized the word pornography 101. It's like some college class. We used to call it smut, by the way, in the old days. But now they call it pornography. And so we get into pornography. We also, it's not just pornography, but it's also sex outside of marriage. Anything that is sex outside of the boundaries of marriage between a man and a woman, the Bible calls that pornography or porneia or fornication. Do you understand that? Our world just laughs and mocks at that. They're plugging their ears saying, "What does God know?" And so even Christian people that are running around saying, "Yeah, we're Christians, praise Jesus," but they're still having sex outside of marriage, and they think, "Oh, big deal." And all the while, the Lord is lamenting over the sins of his people, just like he did here. "Oh, you guys didn't listen. You wouldn't listen to my word." And so there's people today that are playing games with God. They think that they can just do stuff that the Bible absolutely says, "Don't do this, man. I'm God. I love you. I know what's good for you." And then people say, "Well, we're going to do it anyway." And the Lord says, "Okay, you're gonna be in pain." See, it's so funny. We have this narrative that it's all good. You know, one of the things about abortion that's so heartbreaking to me is the psychology of it years later after the abortion. Nobody talks about that. But, you know, it's amazing to me how many women, you know, really have wounds because of abortion. "Well, Brett, you're not helping talking about this on a Sunday morning." You know, the odds are 1 in 3 women in this room have had an abortion. So, Brett, what are you trying to do? Make us all feel guilty? It's not me, nor is it the heart of the Lord. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're all sinners. We've all made mistakes. Yeah, but Brett, if his abortion is what you're saying is that bad, then how can we forgive ourselves? And it's not just the women, by the way. It's the men who were participants in the process that are just as guilty, maybe even worse. So, Brett, are you trying to beat us up? No, here's the thing. I got to tell you. One of the most amazing parts of God is even when we sin against him in such dastardly ways, the Lord still, his mercy endures forever. I hope you always remember that. His mercy endures forever. There's no sin except for one, which we don't have time to get into the doctrine of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and what that means. But in a nutshell, it means to basically reject the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to show you and me our need to be saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus and say, "I don't need the cross," then you're committing what is the unpardonable sin. But as it turns out, abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Also, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. Brett, you're on dangerous grounds here. I was raised a Catholic, and suicide's the unpardonable sin. No, it's not. Now, by the way, all of those sins carry horrible ramifications and issues. But they're not the unforgivable sins. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're one who's feeling really guilty right now, man, just repent. Just say, Lord, I did the wrong thing, and I changed my mind about what I did. And yeah, but Brett, if the Lord might forgive me, but I still wrestle. There's a baby that should have been born, and it was my fault. Well, see, this is the greatness of the Lord, because here's what I believe. Even though you and I, we've made horrible mistakes in this life, but that baby, you know, don't you know the Lord took that baby straight to heaven? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You go straight to heaven. And that's not so bad, really, honestly. I mean, abortion is horrible, but the Lord takes even the most evil of things. And somehow there's going to be a bunch of people in heaven. We're going to see there 60 million since Roe versus Wade in heaven that will go, who are all these people? These are the people that didn't have to mess around on earth. They came straight to heaven. So the Lord is redemptive. The Lord is able to take our evil and even turn that around for good. But be that as it may, I'd be amiss as a pastor to not spell it out like it is. We worship Moloch when we condone abortion. And by the way, there's another thing that's kind of makes me wonder, because I tend to be a logical person, maybe to a fault. That's why my wife is so helpful. She's got some sensitivities that I do not. So forgive me for this, but some of you have that worldview. Well, I would never get an abortion, but you know, a woman, it's her choice. That's why I'm pro-choice. The woman should have a choice on what to do. But just because you have an opinion, does that change the nature of what's actually happening? See, if you think abortion's wrong, it's wrong for you and it's wrong for everybody else too. It's not this relativism, this goofy relativism that we embrace, you know, culturally. Well, I would never, because I think it's wrong, but I'm not going to, man, somebody's got to stand up for the ones who can't speak for themselves. And those little children, we've got a problem, and Oregon's leading the charge in that. We need to pray. We need to see people get saved and accept Christ and repent from their sins. That's the bottom line. Meanwhile, the Lord's saying, listen, listen to my word. So the young couple that's living together, and you know, they get pregnant. Oh, what do we do? What do we do? Some people go right to the abortion. See, it starts with the problem of sexual impurity. You know, people just blowing off God's word. And you know, I love the clarity of the word, because people are like, well, where's the line of where sexuality starts to cross outside of God's plan? Easy peasy. Jesus says that marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what Jesus said. Mark's gospel tells us that. And anything inside of marriage is sexually pure. The marriage bed, the Bible says, is undefiled. It's God's idea. It was his idea. People think, well, God thinks sexuality is bad. No, he invented it. And it was meant for blessing, for a beautiful picture of what marriage should be. It was meant for procreation, and even pleasurable. Yes, God did that. But our world has perverted it. And for me to even talk like this, some of you are thinking, what an antiquated dude, man. Brett, you're just so old school. Come on, get up with the times. Never. It's not going to happen. The Bible has been true for all these thousands of years, and here's the Lord in Psalm 81 lamenting over his Jewish people. I believe the Lord is now lamenting over the world, as the whole world has embraced the same things the Jews did. And it's not just sexuality, it's not just, you know, Moloch and sacrificing children, it's also mammon. We worship at the altar of mammon. What is mammon a symbol of, anybody? Money. It's all about the almighty dollar, and you know, maybe you're not having abortion, maybe you're not living sexually promiscuously, but maybe you're all about your career and worship. You know, by the way, you can learn a lot about what you worship by looking at your balance sheet. You know, looking at what you spend your money on and why you work so hard for the money that you have. You can learn a lot about yourself by just kind of evaluating that. And I wonder if that's one of those things that we don't, and there's a ton of sin. We could talk about it. We're all guilty. We all have our things. We all have our issues that we wrestle with. Sinful stuff. I'm not pretending that I've got it all down up here and that I'm sinless. Nobody is. No one's righteous, not even one, the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The issue becomes, are you listening? Are you listening to God when he says that's wrong? And the reason God says it's wrong is because he cares about you. See, God is not insecure just hoping people follow him so that he has faithful followers. God wants us to follow him because he knows it's what we need. He knows it's what's good for us. You know, Jesus said in the greatest commandment of all, Matthew 22, you guys know this one. Let me read it to you. Matthew 22, verse 36 says, they asked Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when he says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God, it's not just love in general, along with all your other things you love. It says with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Heart, mind, and soul. That's kind of everything. There's nothing left. To love the Lord, that's the commandment of God. And what the Jews did is they let these other strange gods weasel their way into their love. You know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why when you look at the Mammon one or the, you know, Diana or the Ashtoreth or any of these others, Moloch, Chemosh, if you're investing in those things in any way, shape, or form, time, energy, money, then there's a chance that you're not worshiping the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And it's something that we should be checking. Lord, how am I doing? Am I one who's listening to you, or am I blowing you off like the Jews were doing in this day? Now, by the way, the funniest thing about this is the world would accuse the Christian of being legalistic. Brett, you're telling us we can't have sex and then we can't have abortions and we shouldn't be worshiping money. And I could go on the list of the gods and goddesses we worship today, exponentially worse than they did back then. And yet, people get perturbed and upset about that sometimes. But here's the thing that is interesting is they say, you're legalistic. But, you know, the bondage is not in what I'm saying. That's where the freedom is. The bondage is these gods and goddesses. The Jews in that day, when Asaph is speaking here on behalf of the Lord, the Jews were in bondage to these gods and goddesses. Man, they were stuck. They were addicted. You know, they put up these altars and these groves and these worship places that were just an abomination, but they couldn't help themselves. They just kept doing it over and over again. And they were the ones that were in bondage to this sin of worshiping the other gods. And the Lord's heart was broken as he looked over these people and said, man, they haven't listened. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my way. Now, why was the Lord so heartbroken? Was he jealous of the people? No, he was jealous for the people because he knew that they could have had their socks blessed off. He knew that there was blessing and protection, guidance and direction. In fact, that brings us to point number two. Point number one, the people would not listen. So number two, God could not bless them. God wanted to bless them. Look at verse, let's finish the chapter here, verse 13. Let's back up to verse 12 again, just a reminder. This reminds me of Romans chapter 1, by the way. Verse 12 says, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Like Romans, remember Romans says, so the Lord gave them over to their own lusts. There's a point where you just push God and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to sleep with who I want to sleep with. I'm going to, you know, drink till I'm drunk, till I'm blue in the face. And the Lord will say, okay. And eventually he'll give you over to your own lust. He's not one who forces himself on you. He's wanting you to listen, but should you not, he'll let you go do what you want to do. Free will. And he says, verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. Verse 14, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Do you hear what the Lord's saying? Man, I had big plans for you guys, Jews, Israel. And I think he says the same thing to us. Remember, we can't be hard on the Jews when we look at those Jews. That's what the replacement theology people do. But we're right in the same boat. That's what you have to understand. The Jews are kind of our best foot forward, and they failed. And I think the Lord could say the same thing to the American culture or people around the world today. And here's the Lord saying, don't you understand? I told you these things because, man, I was going to protect you from your enemies. I was going to bless you and protect you. I love verse 16. He would have given them the finest wheat, gluten-free even. Just trying to be relevant to Portlandia. And with the honey out of the rock. Man, honey's great. You know, in Bible times, honey was the best. I mean, think about that. You didn't have, you know, Snickers bars, but you did have honey. Like, honey's one of the most great. I think pineapple and honey, I just thank the Lord for those. Those are amazing things. I love pineapple. But I'm off course. Lord says, I would have given you honey flowing from a rock, but you guys would not. I would have satisfied you. See, did you know that that's God's MO? That God's just looking over all the earth who he can bless. Now, when the Bible says Satan goes to and fro looking for what? Anybody? Who he can devour. That's what Satan's doing. And that's Chemosh, Astra. That stuff devours us. It's devouring our culture. We're wondering why everybody's all angry, messed up. You know, here we are the most prosperous people in the world, but we're the most angry people in the world and divided. And why is that? Because that's Satan. He's the accuser, he's the divider, he's the destroyer, and he's doing really well. God also goes to and fro over the earth. Did you know that? Let me read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Check this out, listen. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is toward him. Do you understand what the Lord's doing? He's looking for people that he can bless. Listen to the longing heart of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. The Lord says, oh, that there would be such a heart in them, the Jews, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. Now wait, some of you are like, oh yeah, he wants to keep the commandments. He wants us to fear him. That's not very nice, God. Wait a minute. What's God saying? Oh, he says that there would be a heart in them to keep my commandments and fear me. Why? Listen. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Why does God want you to keep his commandments? Because it's good for us. It makes you prosperous and blessed. Oh man, I could talk about the practicalities of this. The young couple that lives together before they're married. And by the way, I don't understand the girl's mindset on this one because I understand the guy's mindset. He's getting what he wants. But the girl, it's almost like she's making it less likely for her to be married. Do you understand that? I know it sounds horrible, but it's just the way guys think. Man, if he's getting what he wants without the chains of a wedding ring, good for him. That's the way the world thinks. And then all the while the girl's doing that, but I just don't understand what's in it for her, really? Because there's no commitment there. And see, here's the problem. When you live together, there's no commitment. So usually there's multiple partners. And in our culture, in our world, there's all kinds of sex partners. And we celebrate, you know, the sexual revolution of the 60s. Meanwhile, we're dealing with STDs like crazy. If you watch the news, the doctors don't even know what to do with all the STDs we have now. And, you know, the antibiotics are becoming more resistant to the various strains. And nobody wants to talk about it because it's such an ugly topic. And we just want to have our sex outside of marriage, multiple partners. Meanwhile, God said, listen, if you're monogamous and you're within a marriage relationship, that's where sexuality is correct. And I'll bless you. That'll be a huge blessing. So not only do you have the STD problem, you also have the skeletons in the closet from all the former relationships. And your spouse, if you ever do tie the knot, your spouse in the future will wonder about, am I good enough? Do I match up with all the other partners that you've had? Was there another person that was better than you? And I'll tell you, you might think that's such a small thing, but it, as a guy who spent a lot of years doing marriage counseling, it's a giant thing. Nobody wants to talk about it publicly, but I'll do it. I'll do it for you. I know you brought grandma this morning, sorry. But I'm telling you the truth. I've sat in premarital counselings where everything was all buttoned up, we're ready to do the wedding, and then the guy with the red face says, oh, by the way, I need to tell you something before we get married. And there's the bomb that's dropped. He'll say, I have genital warts. Who wants to talk about that? Especially in your premarital counseling with your pastor sitting right there. Because, see, for the guy, it's not really that big a deal. For the woman, if you do the medical history and all this stuff, it really does hurt the woman more because it can end up being something worse and even, you know, end up in cervical cancer for the woman. Like, it's a real problem. Nobody wants to talk about it. But here's the thing. Wouldn't it be better than having to deal with the skeletons in the closet of previous sex partners? Nobody talks about the psychology of that. Nobody's talking about the psychology of the woman who had an abortion 20 years later and how broken her heart is for that. Man, I feel sorry for these ladies. And even the guys who were a part of it back in those days. It comes back to haunt you. And here's the Lord saying, oh, that there would be a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's the heart of God. He's not the cosmic killjoy. He's the one who made you and knows how everything should work. But our world flies in his face, plugs our ears, and says, whatever. We're not listening. So, great, Brett. What do we do now? Well, I told you already, God's looking for those he can bless. Isaiah 48, by the way, verse 18 says, oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments, then your peace would be like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. I love that picture. I love the waves of the ocean. It's a beautiful thing. And a peaceful river. The Lord said, if you just keep my, do my word, do what my word says, and you'll have this life of peace like a river and waves like the ocean. Isaiah 48, 18. You see, the Lord is just wanting to bless. That's his thing. He's into blessing. But here's the problem. People just want to do their own thing, and they end up not being blessed, and then they blame God for it later on. We read in Psalm 78 just Wednesday night. Listen to this. This is an interesting one. Because this gets to the question, you know, Brett, you're making this claim God cannot bless them. That's your point. God cannot bless them. God can do anything. Did you know that that's technically inaccurate? I bring this up from time to time. God, there's things he cannot do. Oh, Brett, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's all powerful. Those things are all true. But you have to understand, there's things in the Bible God says he cannot do. Like, I love, this is as clear as it gets. God says, I cannot lie. That's what the Bible says. God, there's something he can't do. He can't lie. Now, the math behind that, I can't really explain. God, you know, he made it so he cannot lie. In his all-powerfulness, he said, I'm not going to be able to lie. It's impossible. That's what God can do. He's so powerful, he can make himself not be able to do something. So it does make your brain short-circuit, just a little, I understand. But one of the other things, it's kind of interesting. God says, I cannot bless these people. You know, that are doing this thing. It's like we're limiting him. And that's what we were reading on Wednesday night. I think it was Psalm 78, verse 41. Listen to this. That we read this Wednesday. Yea, they turned their back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What did the children of Israel do? They limited God in what he could do to help them. Because of their own behavior, God says, okay, I can't really bless you now. You've limited my ability to intervene because you've chosen your path, and I'm going to respect that path. So if you want to live with your girlfriend, you can do it, the Lord says, but man, you're limiting. I can't bless that relationship. I can't bless that marriage. See, that's the bummer. I see these young people thinking they're going to go serve the Lord and do great things. Meanwhile, they're having sex outside of marriage, and the Lord's saying, you guys don't understand. You're limiting what I can do for you in your future. Don't get me wrong. The Lord is able to forgive, renew, redeem. I have to always say that because, you know, the people that are hearing me the best are the people that should be listening the least. What do you mean, Brett? Well, the person who's already broken because of the abortion, the person who's already sad because of the sex outside of marriage, they're all like, yeah, Brett, preach it. I deserve it. You're not the one I'm talking about because you're already repentant and you're broken before God saying, I know that I did what was wrong. The person I'm actually talking to is the one who's playing the game right now. The person who's just saying, yeah, I'm going to live with my girlfriend. I'm going to do this and that. And I'm going to just going to, you're the one I'm preaching to, hopefully have ears to hear, so that you can do well, So that God can, you can position yourself. See, listen to this, and I'll finish with this little verse because I love this one. It's in Jude, only one chapter, of course, in Jude, but it's Jude verse 21, and it says, "Keep yourself in the love of God." That's an interesting concept. Keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, you can wander away outside of the love of God if you want to. But Jude says, but don't do that. Keep yourself. My pastor used to do this sermon about the fountain of blessing. And I remember this as a little kid hearing this sermon. And it's this mental image that stuck with me. And my pastor would say, you know, God has this huge fountain of blessing. And it's constantly pouring out fountains of blessing. The Lord's just looking for people he can bless. I already gave you all those scriptures. And that fountain's 24/7, 365. Fountains of blessing. And then my pastor said, but make sure and keep yourself under the fountain, the spout, where the blessings come out. But as soon as you just say, I'm going to blow off God's word and not listen, you're wandering outside of that fountain of blessing, and you wonder, why am I not so blessed anymore? That's what happened to the Jews. The Lord says, oh, I would have fed you with honey, and I would have protected you from your enemies. I would have satisfied you. That's what he says in our text here of Psalm 81, verse 16. I would have satisfied you guys, but I could not because you would not listen. See, that's the problem with blowing off the word of God, not listening to God's word. That's why we're so dissatisfied, so divided. That's why our culture is so angry, and we wonder why we scratch our heads. It's because we have made the Jews look like beginners when it comes to not listening to God. We've taken it to a whole nother level. And I'm sad to say that I think a lot of us, even as church people, we've blown off the word of God. Some people don't even know what the word of God says because nobody's opening it anymore. That's a problem. They don't even know what the Bible says. There's Christians today, I could say, hey, you shouldn't, you know, really live together before you're married and have sex outside of marriage. But they don't realize that, oh, that's somewhere in the Bible. Like, that's where we're at in many ways. By the way, I always crack up because I don't get it. When these young couples say, well, Brad, here's the thing. You know, financially it's easier, so we live together, but we don't sleep together. We're just living in separate rooms. And I always say, and you're thinking about getting married? Because if you can live in the same house and not be tempted sexually, like totally fail sexually, you shouldn't be getting married. Like, there's something wrong with you. Like, do you have a pulse? Check your pulse right now. Because you're a guy and a girl and you're sexually attracted and you're alone at 11 o'clock at night in the same house, something's wrong with you. Like, it's just amazing, the stupidity that we sort of rationalize away and think, oh, it's all great, it's good. No, that's just not true. If you can do that, you shouldn't be getting married. Find somebody who you're attracted to, sexually. See, it's a funny thing how we rationalize away and do our thing, and because of that, we've wandered outside of that fountain of blessing. But if you obey God's word, and even when you fail, you can repent and confess that sin and know that the Lord cleans you up and he puts you right back under the spigot of blessing. He does that. You can't do that. You can't clean yourself up. You can't earn his favor or blessing. But God is just saying, but I want so much to bless my people. Oh, that there would be a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments. I would have satisfied them with honey. I would have satisfied them with protection from their enemies. That's what the Lord is crying out to his people, and I think that might be just what the Lord's crying out for you and for me. May the Lord give you and me not the condemnation that comes from Satan on this kind of stuff, but that the Lord would give us the conviction that comes from the Lord when it comes to sin, that the Lord would convict our hearts in areas. And I bet you if I were a betting man, I would bet that each one of us have some areas to pray about. That we've allowed, just are disobedient. You know, I know, we've just chosen to blow off God and not listen on certain areas. And that's what you need to pray about. Now, if you're not a Christian, some of you are like, man, I'm glad I'm not a Christian. All these rules Pastor Brett's laying down. You can't drink and you can't chew and you can't go with girls that do. Like, that's a real problem. Well, I don't want to become a Christian. But see, the thing that you might just be missing is this. Because of our sin, we're headed for hell and destruction. Since I'm in preaching mode today, fire and brimstone, we're headed for hell because of our sin. That's what the Bible teaches. But see, while we were yet sinners, Romans tells us, Jesus Christ died for us. So that if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We didn't deserve salvation. We didn't earn it. It's a free gift of God. By his grace, you're saved through faith, not of your works. See, what we're talking about is your sins that mess you up. But man, we all are there. But praise the Lord, he forgives our sins. And that's why we can go to heaven. I hope that everyone in this room is saved, that you're a Christian, that you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you believe that in your heart, that you confess it with your mouth. And like Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you will be saved if you do that. You will be forgiven. It's so easy to put yourself in the fountain, the spout where the blessings come out by just being right with God. And the way you do that is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The only way. May the Lord give you ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. Let's pray. Lord, as we cover these difficult topics, we confess, Lord, our proclivity to repel your truth, to reject your admonitions. Lord, not to have any real healthy fear, but instead, Lord, we find ourselves just easily sucked into Satan's devices and traps. Lord, I pray that you would sharpen us and give us a sensitivity, Lord. You tell us in young Timothy was hearing from Paul that our conscience can become seared as with a hot iron, where we lose our sensitivity to what's right and wrong. I pray, Lord, that you would unsear us, that you'd resensitize us to your truth and what the Bible teaches. Give us ears to hear, Lord. And for anyone who, Lord, is in here who doesn't know you yet, has not had their sins forgiven, Lord, may today be the day. With your heads bowed and with Christians in prayer, I'm just going to quickly ask this question. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you confessed him as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? It's there for the taking. I'd like to offer that up as something you can do right here with the Lord, between you and the Lord, right where you're sitting. I won't make anybody get up in front or march up and, you know, make an embarrassment thing or anything like that. But right where you're sitting, if you're saying, Brett, I know that I'm a sinner, and I do sense that what you're saying about judgment and hell and all that's true, and it kind of freaks me out. Oh, man, you don't have to be freaked out. You can know that your sins are forgiven if you confess your sins. Repent. That means to change your mind and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means you're perfectly forgiven once you accept Christ and believe. And if that's you, I'd like to pray a prayer of confession before we go. With you, just pray a prayer. And it's not just with your lips. It has to come from your heart too, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If that's you and you're saying, Brett, I want to accept Christ. I want to be saved. Then let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray blessing now upon these people who have just confessed you. May they know that you love them, that you forgive them for all their sins. Help them and us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, where we've not listened with our ears, where we've missed out on the blessings that you so much want to put upon us. So, Lord, give us wisdom. I pray that this just wouldn't be another sermon that goes in one ear and out the other, but, Lord, that it would be long-lasting and stay in our hearts. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.